Scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark 14, we'll be reading verses 27 through 31. 27 through 31, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." But Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say unto you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die for you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise.
We're grateful for your presence here this morning as we enter into this phase of our worship, opening the scriptures together. We're going to consider a number of things tied to what we read here in this passage relating to Peter's desire to be faithful to the Lord, to stand with him, to be strong. I think that's the intention of everyone here this morning. Our desire is to serve God and to be faithful to him, to be victorious, to be those who acknowledge the one who died for us. And yet as we read these words concerning the Apostle Peter and concerning his struggle, we know that this is common to all of us. His intention is very good. He knew what was right. He wanted to do it. But when the trial came, we know that he fell. In the same chapter, Mark chapter 14, if you turn a page perhaps, beginning at verse 66, it says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by to Peter said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Here is a sad occasion in the life of the Apostle Peter, but we can relate to this human struggle of knowing what is right, desiring to do what is right, but in a time of trial, a moment of weakness, we fail to do what we ought to do. And in so doing, tragically, we are denying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We might reflect upon the words of Peter and think, "I have never spoken those words. I don't know him." And yet we can deny the Lord even without opening our mouths. We remember Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We think about the lives that we live, and what we want is to achieve what Peter desired, what we desire, without the frequent denying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How can we do that? How can we live a life that enables us to confess him every day instead of deny him? When we say, "I will not deny you," that we mean it and we follow through with it. So we'll talk about a few things this morning. We will be looking at these four things that we can do that will help us to be those who constantly confess and acknowledge our Lord and Savior as opposed to deny him. We begin by denying self. And if we weep bitterly, this will help us. If we feed the inner man, and if we work diligently. Let's think about this first point then, concerning self-denial, because it's very important. Peter, on that occasion, when he spoke those words, you know, three times denying the Son of God, what he was thinking about was himself. He was thinking about, if I acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior, something bad could happen to me. And he was afraid of what might be the result of doing what is right. But here's the thing. We have to develop the spiritual maturity and strength to do what is right no matter what happens to us, including something that could be painful, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be affecting our feeling of being accepted or rejected by others. Because what matters more than anything else is not what people we stand with. It matters, are we standing with God? Are we standing with our Savior? Are we always going to acknowledge that we are His and we're proud of it and we're not ashamed of the Lord who bought us with His blood? Let's think about where we really find value, true gain. Jesus speaks of it in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. He says, when he had called, it says, when we called the people to himself with his disciples also, then he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his own holy angels. True gain is found when we look to the Lord and his will, when we don't think about our own desires, our own life even, but instead we value God's will, we value His word for us, and we see that if we walk with Him faithfully, if we do His will no matter what, look at the outcome of that. Look at what we have truly gained when we are willing to lose our life for the Lord's sake. It doesn't matter the relationships we preserve, the material possessions we gain, whatever things that people typically want to hold on to in life, if we do that at the expense of faithfulness to God, then we lose everything that really matters. Because if you don't hold on to God and His Word, then you lose out on eternal life, on all that God has prepared for you and wants to give to you, but cannot, because His justice requires that He punish those who reject Him and His Word. Therefore, look at life from the proper perspective, he says. Look at where true gain is. It's not in preserving your life. It's not in holding on to those things that human beings value. It's giving your all, including your life, for the Lord. Peter and the other apostles, they sought to save their lives at the expense of their faithfulness to the Lord. We cannot afford to do the same thing. Instead, what do we need to do? These things in life that burden us, these things that cause us to stumble into sin, we need to turn our backs on those things. We need to let go of the weights that are encumbering us in life. What are some things that cause you to sin? Are there things that cause you to sin frequently? They're a constant spiritual thorn in your side. Why not just remove that thing, get rid of it, and be done with it, instead of holding on to what continues to be a source of spiritual failure for you? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 concerning the importance of severing from our lives those things that will ultimately cost us our souls? Look with me for a moment, and this is not in the outline, but you can add it. Matthew chapter 5. And it comes after Jesus had spoken some things. You know, throughout this section, he's saying, you've heard that it was written, you've heard that it was said. And then he says, but I say unto you, and he's pointing men to God's will for their lives. He had just been speaking about, don't commit adultery, but he says, don't think bad thoughts, verse 28. Don't lust in your heart. But notice verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus is saying, anything in your life that is causing you to sin, you need to get rid of that. If you are constantly being tempted by something and you stumble into sin, why not remove the temptation? Why not remove yourself from that which is causing you so much trouble? Isn't it better to get rid of this than to lose your soul? And so we have to think in these terms. Lay aside the weight that easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12 again, verse 1. Therefore, we are in a race. If we want to finish the race, you need to put the weight aside so that you can run unencumbered, so that you have the strength to endure it. Why be weighed down to your own destruction by these things, he says? But we need to have a clear vision of how we need to approach our lives and the right mindset we need to have. Let's go back to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 12, and look at this occasion that we find here when the people had requested, we want to be like all the other nations, we want to have a king for ourselves. And God said, fine, you want a king, you can have a king. Here's what it's going to be like having a king. Samuel was upset by this. God said, don't feel bad about it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me when they have done this. But the people realize in the rebuke that comes from Samuel. And we read here, beginning in verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. We need to have clear vision, because this is exactly what often happens to us in life. We don't see things for what they really are, their true value. We don't see the true danger in what's around us in this life. So we have a distorted vision. Our vision should be, we may have done wrong, we may have sinned, but here's how we succeed. No matter what we've done wrong in the past, we need to live for God in the present. Don't turn aside from following the Lord. Serve Him with all of your heart. You can't be a halfway committed Christian and get to heaven. You cannot, on one hand, say, well, I'll go to church, attend the services, but you know, there's so much in the world that I like, I'll do that too. How are you going to have success? God's will for us is not be present in the assemblies, but go out and live like the world. He wants every aspect of our living, day in, day out, to reflect the holiness that He has called us to be known by. We are to be holy, for He is holy. That is the blessing of being able to call God our Father. You're to look like your Heavenly Father to the world. And the world cast Him out. The world crucified Him. But we are to be proud to be able to call ourselves by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Christian. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Be proud of being a Christian and live every day in public and in private, near your brethren, far away from your brethren, like a Christian. Because that's what we're going to be held accountable for when we stand before the Lord in judgment, the one who knows all, sees all, and is going to judge us based upon the works that we have done in this life, whether they're good or whether they are evil. Therefore, remember the admonition of old. Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. So many times, the things that we look at and that Satan allures us with, that we go after, they're meaningless. They're empty. Will we give our souls because of these foolish things that we allow Satan to entice us with? And oftentimes we know better. We know better. And yet, again and again, he puts the hook in our nose and there we go. And actually, he doesn't put it in there. We do it because we are never forced to do anything against our will. We must resist the lures of Satan. Remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him steadfast in the faith. You know the song we sing that includes the words, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. It's really hard to resist Satan when you're in the waters of sin. You have no leverage, right? But if you are standing upon the rock solid foundation of the Word of God, you can resist him. Don't play with sin, but stand upon the faith and understand that there are brothers and sisters in Christ now all over the world, as in times gone by, that are suffering the same trials that you are going through. You can be successful. We can all be successful if we stand where we need to stand. If we love God again with all of our hearts and we love His Word and we want to live the Christian life, nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us. Because it's in our own hands to choose to walk with God or not. And remember this, the judgment may be only a moment away. We need to keep that in our hearts and minds. The fact that Jesus explained that no one knows the day or the hour, including himself, but only the Father, should be sobering, because that means at any point in time, we might have to stand before the judge of all the earth and give an account. We must be sobered to awaken and stop denying the Lord. Instead, deny self. Deny our own desires, deny our wants and our wishes, and live to please Him. And that's how we can avoid denying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But another thing is very important. Weep bitterly. You remember Jesus, after he looked into the eyes of Peter. See, Peter had denied the Lord. Luke's account tells us that at the moment that Peter had made those final words of denial, the rooster crowed, and Jesus was looking at Peter and their eyes met, and he remembered what the Lord had said to him. And Matthew's account tells us about Peter's realization. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Mark says he thought about it and he wept. Matthew says he went out and he wept bitterly. This is the nature of one who loves God, desires to do God's will. When you do wrong, it upsets you. That's the way it should be. If it's not that way, we need to grow. We need to develop our love for God and our appreciation for what He has done for us. Think about this. The Lord died for you. There's something we ought to consider about that very fact. That Jesus died for you says something about how valuable your individual soul is to Him. He loved you so much that He died on that cross for you. It takes a heart filled with sorrow. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. The Apostle Paul here is urging his brethren, the saints in Corinth, to have a heart, continue to have a heart, that led them to where they were. They had been proud when they should have been ashamed. The church had been tolerating sin in their presence. A brother had been guilty of sinning against God. He had his father's wife. But his heart wasn't grieved, and the church was doing nothing about it. But then they heard the admonition of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and they responded properly. And they withdrew their fellowship, and that brother was brought to shame, and he repented. But they too corrected their own fault in not following God's will initially. So he says, beginning in verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Because they allowed God's word from the Apostle Paul, given by the Holy Spirit, to touch their hearts, and they wanted to live for Him, this changed everything. Their actions changed after their attitude changed, and it resulted in the salvation of a soul. It resulted in the church being right with God again. It's all good when the heart is right, when we will have true, good, godly sorrow. Because he says the sorrow of the world produces death. If it's not sincere, if it's not genuine, it does nothing. It's no good. But true sorrow leads to something, he says, you will never, ever regret. Because here's the reality. We will all reap as we sow. We cannot escape the consequences of our actions. They will finally catch up with us one day. And often it happens even in this life. But one day we'll stand before the Lord in judgment. We have to have humble hearts. James 4, verses 6 through 10. James says, but he gives the more grace. He says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We have to get rid of that human tendency. When someone tries to correct us, we want to harden ourselves. We don't want to acknowledge that we've done wrong. That's self-destructive. Humble yourself. God will lift you up. Resist the devil. He'll flee. And God will draw near to you as you draw near to him. We also have to feed the inner man. Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. You have to lay aside certain things. What? All malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. Get rid of the bad things in your life. And do what? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Do you want to be a strong Christian? Do you want to overcome your weaknesses, put those things in the past that make you stumble? Not only do you have to work at getting rid of the bad things, fill yourself with what can strengthen you, with God's Word on a daily basis. Be a person of prayer. Be a person who meditates on God's Word day and night. As you reflect, when is the last time you have been studying God's Word for yourself? Reading it, thinking about it, contemplating it, trying to understand it, wanting to know what your Father in heaven has spoken to you because you love Him so much, because of what He's done to you. This is the mindset we've got to have. And the source of all spiritual nourishment is mentioned in John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." The Lord supplies all that we need. And through the Word, He does that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All that comes from God, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All that we need, God supplies. Here it is in this book. Treasure it, love it, spend time with it every day. It's your lifeline. John 15, the vine and the branches. Got to stay connected to the vine if you're going to live and survive and bear fruit. Remember it. We want to be a tree whose leaf does not wither, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, but instead we bring forth fruit in our season and prosper before the Lord. But then we also, if we don't want to deny the Lord, but instead acknowledge Him, confess Him all throughout our lives, we need to work very diligently. Remember our example, Jesus Christ. "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." There are things you've got to do, whether it be school or providing for your family. What do you do with the extra time? Do you remember the Lord? Do you remember His work? Do you remember the responsibilities that He's laid at your feet? Actually, He's privileged you with the opportunity to do. Are those things that you delight to fill your life with every day? We need to grow in that, because oftentimes we fall short. Our responsibility is seen throughout the Scriptures. Hebrews 5 verse 12 shows the expectation of God. "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, the word is said to brethren," but they weren't at that point. They still needed milk and not solid food. We have to reach the point when we are able to communicate God's Word to others and teach others. 1 Corinthians 15:58 reminds us that we are to always abound in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not in vain. And Titus 2 and verse 15 again reminds us we are a special people to God. We're to be zealous for good works. Does that describe our work for the Lord? Am I zealous for the good works that the Lord has called me to do? And what about Titus 3 and verse 8? "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly." Notice, Titus is told, you keep telling the brethren these things, constantly remind them of what? "That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." Why? Because so often we don't. We forget. We fall out of the good practice of maintaining good works. And your good works you do as a Christian, as a mother, as a father, servants of Christ, as children, whatever your role, you can glorify and honor God and do good works within those roles. In this world, we're going to face trials to our faith. Daily, we must choose to walk with God, be faithful to do His will instead of our own. And we can avoid denying our Savior by denying ourselves, by weeping bitterly, by feeding the inner man, and by working diligently. Are you this morning one privilege to call Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you done those things necessary to the salvation of your soul? Have you been cleansed by His blood? It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. It involves turning from the path of sin, living for the Lord instead. Have you confessed His name, that you believe He's the Son of God? Have you been baptized so your sins can be washed away? We can help you with that decision this morning. Or maybe you need to come home as a wayward child of God. Don't let the Lord, who gave Himself for you, be denied in your life by your works. Acknowledge Him. One day you'll stand with Him and justified by Him. Heaven can be your eternal home. If you need to respond to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.